Glad to see everybody out this morning. Appreciate the good day that we had yesterday. And appreciate everybody that was able to come out and help. And it was just a blessing. And if you got your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll continue there. First John chapter 4. We've been just working verse by verse through this little passage here on loving each other and the importance of it. And thus far we've seen how that there, starting in verse number 7, how that it's expected of the saint of God to love folks and those in verse number 8, we saw that if we're empty of love, then we're empty of God. And then verse 9, that we see how God chose to express his love through manifesting it through his son. And then he gave us a great example of it in verse 10. We'll pick up the reading in verse 10. And it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Yep. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." We'll just finish out this chapter. We love him because he first loved us. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Yep. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Right. So just what a passage here, and I hope you can see that the love that we have toward one another is so important. Yes. And so there, we started reading there in verse 10. So we saw the example of love. We saw in verse 11 how we're supposed to exemplify his love and how that God embodies us. He indwells us in verse number 12. And then he endowed us with his Spirit in verse number 13. And every one of us, that if we've had that feeling of God on the inside, if we've been born again, then every one of us has an experience that we ought to be sharing. Right. So we dwelt on that some last week. And then this week we're going to pick up in verse 15 where it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him and he in God." So if you're embodied by God, if he's endowed you with his Spirit, if you've had an experience of regeneration, if you've been born again, then there ought to be some evidence that comes out in your life. That's what he says. He says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." So you know what's going to happen automatically if you get born again? There's going to be some confessing. Right. Confessing. And now for us today in the United States, we've heard people confess Christ over and over.
Tell it, bro.
And over. And everybody you talk to says, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe all those things, Jordan." And you say, "Well, that means all them people are saved, right?" Well, put your Bible in the context that it was in. What happened to people in these days that confessed that Jesus was the Son of God? It was a little different than it is today. That's the difference. Did you hear your pastor? He said there was a cost associated with it in those days.
Yep.
You see, today people confess Christ to get out of being bothered by somebody, so that you won't invite them to church no more, so that you won't think that they're a sinner anymore,
yes,
so that your idea of them changes, or so that they can make themselves believe and deceive themselves into thinking that they're okay with God because they have a belief up here,
right,
that Jesus is who he says he was.
Yep.
They believe it in their head. And they can confess that here because there's no cost associated with that.
Yep.
You see, you can name the name of Christ pretty much anywhere you want to, where we live at.
True.
And what does it cost you? I can go to work and I can tell everybody at work, Brother Kevin, that I believe that God can help them and that Christ saved me and that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do it all day, Kim. I can tell folks I'm praying for them. And you know what happens? Absolutely nothing to me. I'm not made fun of.
Right.
It's not offensive to them. Most of them are appreciative of it. It don't cost me a thing, Kevin. You see the difference? See, in those days, if they were to say that Christ was the Son of God, you remember what Jesus asked his disciples? You know, they were fussing about who would be greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus asked them, can you be baptized with the same baptism that I'm baptized with?
Right.
You remember that? It was an identity crisis. See, that's what it was. It was an identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, you know, Lord, we can handle it. We can do that, right? And he just told them straight up. He said, you're going to get it.
Yep.
That's what he told them. Now, they didn't understand all of that, I don't think, in that conversation at that moment, Brother Cliff, that what Jesus was telling them. But, I mean, time goes on, we understand that John was boiled in a pot of oil and put out there on the Isle of Patmos. Peter was hanging on a cross upside down, is what I understand. You understand it was different to name the name of Christ in those days. Why do you think Peter, when they asked him and he was there at the crucifixion, when they started questioning him, you're one of them. You're one of them. You were with him. Why did he deny him three times?
Right.
Why, at that point, when he was separated from Christ, see, it was easy when he was with the Lord. The Lord had it. But when there was a time of separation and he was confronted with the real deal, of he had to stand up for what he believed. It was not easy anymore.
Yes.
Why was that? There was a cost associated with it. In these days, there was a cost. In our days, there's not much cost associated with it.
Right.
But folks, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, guess what's going to happen here?
Yes.
The cost is going to increase.
That's right.
And so we have to decide right now what's going to happen when we're presented with that cost. When it costs you a job, when it costs you friendships, when it costs you family.
Yes, brother.
What are you going to do with Christ at that point? You see the difference. I hope you understand today what this is talking about. When they confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, that showed people they were different. Today, it don't show much difference. Everybody around us claims Christ. We have to watch their fruit for a period of time.
Oh, yeah.
We have to see that. In those days, if they named Christ, it was serious. It was a serious thing. So, what are you, the question is, what are you willing to lose in order to name the name of Christ? That's what comes to play here. See, they stood to lose everything in those days. You and I, really, I mean, as far as I know, I can't say that I've lost. I feel like I've gained so much. by name in the name of Christ. It's different for us. And thank God for it, folks. I mean, if you're really born again, we should thank God that we're right here, living in a place that we live, and we have the freedoms to come here and worship. And we've got literally hundreds of people that surround us, that are for us, and that love us, and that are for the same thing, and serving the same God and the same Christ. It was not so in these days. And we have to understand that when we read this. But 1 John 2:19, if you just flip back, is a reminder. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us.
Yep.
You see the difference? You see, these people that John's still understanding and teaching that there are people that might claim it for a while and walk away. But they're not of us. Or they would have remained with us. And that is just the same today.
Yep.
See, we stand back and we watch and we see people filter in. They come, Brother Eric, they make a profession. And they're here while it's good. But the first time of pressure, first time of trouble in their life,
yes,
they hit the doors running. And you don't see them. Why is that? Because they're not of us. See, God makes a real difference. He does. He makes a difference. I understand there's times of trouble. There's times where we fail, where we fall short, and there's times that I've been embarrassed to darken the doors of the church too. I mean, that's the truth of it. Everybody here that's been saved for very long has felt those times of guilt and frustration at our own selves, Jordan. And we think, God can't love us anymore. There's no way that I can worship anymore. He don't want me no more. But yet there was still that longing on the inside. I wanted Him. And whatever it takes, I want to be right with Him. And that's the evidence of being born again. That's the Holy Ghost dwelling on the inside. But if you're saved today, what I'm trying to get at is there will be evidence. There will be some confessing that Christ is the Lord. He is who He said He was. And then if your life is a continual life of confession that Christ is Christ, that He is Lord, then that's a good sign that God dwells in you, that you dwell in Him. So I'm thankful for evidence. I'm thankful that there's people in here today that I've seen evidence that God has changed their lives.
Oh, yeah.
Can you imagine that somebody as big as God? I've heard this all my life, moving into somebody as small as you and I and not making a difference. It's an impossibility. But yet we see it everywhere. We see people's lives that claim Christ, but there's no evidence.
That's right.
I don't think any of us here should be fooled by that. Or I think we should understand, right? Not everybody that names the name of Christ today. Jesus says it's them that do the will of the Father. So there ought to be some evidence, and I hope today that each of us will search our lives and say, well, what evidence do I have in my life that I believe on Him, that I've trusted in Him, Ty? Is it coming out? Are we confessing it at work? Are we confessing it at home? We should be. We should be. It's expected. If we love God, we already know He loves us, then it ought to be obvious to others. So verse 15 just teaches us that we are to have some evidence in our lives, and we ought to be confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. But look at verse number 16 of chapter 4. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so in verse 16, I want you to notice that there's an exchange here that occurs. He says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. See, there first has to be a knowledge. See, you couldn't get saved, Nathaniel, until you gained some knowledge.
Right?
You can't just get saved if you don't know anything about the Lord. That's just the reality of it. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You can't get saved without hearing about it. That's just the natural progression of this thing. There's an exchange that occurs. We have to gain a knowledge of His love. In fact, Romans 2:4 teaches us that it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. There has to be an understanding in the mind of every sinner that God loves them. Because if He didn't love them, then there would be no hope for them. Right? But once you start understanding how good God is to you, how much God loves you, then it becomes a lot easier for the sinner to reach out for that help. It's easier to repent once you realize that you're repenting to a God that loves you. But at first glance, Joe, when you first see yourself as a sinner, if you're not seeing that love, what does that make you want to do? You see, if we only saw the wrath, but we didn't see the love, what would we do? We'd be running the other way, right? We'd have to flee under the wrath. That's all we could do. But that's why He don't just show us His wrath, but He shows us His love. He had to show us His love. But there has to be a knowledge. There has to be a time that we gain that knowledge, and it's different for everybody. I mean, there's some people that come in. I mean, Dad testifies he didn't know nothing. Well, the reality is he probably didn't know nothing in comparison to what he knows today. But he knew enough that he knew where to run to.
Right.
If he didn't know that God loved him, why would he have ran to God?
Right.
He had to know a few things, Brother Jerry. And that's the reality with every sinner. We don't know much. We don't understand the Trinity. We don't understand sanctification and all of those terms. I mean, you didn't either. I didn't, you didn't.
Right,
I didn't know none of that. I knew I was a sinner. I knew He was the Savior. And He made a way I could be saved. And evidently at the time I thought He loved me enough that He would save me. Because
yep.
I came to Him.
Yep.
Otherwise I'd have ran out the back door instead of running to the front. But I thought if I could just get to Him. See, that was the message of the New Testament. All those people that needed help, what did they say? If I could just get to Him.
Right.
See, that's what we need. We've got to get to Him.
Yes.
And the good thing about it is He makes Himself available to everybody. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Right? He's made Himself available. He's manifested Himself. Manifested Himself in the form of Jesus.
Right.
If you're going to get help, you know where you're going to get it. It's going to come through Jesus. So, but the blessing of all this, I'm thankful for the knowledge that He gives, and once we gain that knowledge, then we can believe the love that God hath to us. And I don't know why, but I never paid attention as much as I did this time as I was looking over this. But it says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath.
Right.
Hath.
Yes.
To us. We don't use that word hath anymore, do we? I don't use that in my daily language, so I had to look at it. I wanted to know, Brother Kevin, exactly what tense that is. And that means presently.
Yes.
Right now. That it's not just that God loved us just when He sent His Son and that was it. But man, He's been loving me ever since.
Oh, yeah.
Loved me ever since, and today I can stand here and know that I know that I know that I'm dwelling in the love of God.
Yes.
Because He hath love for me. And you know what? He still has love for you. We can just rest in that, Jerry. What a truth from the Scriptures. We look over in such a little word, but to know that right now, presently, He loves me.
Yes.
And He loves you. Sometimes, you ever get that feeling that He don't love you? You ever feel that way?
Sure.
Maybe there's only three of us in here that don't feel that sometimes you say I'm not lovable. There's a lot of times I'm just not. We've talked about that before, right? But what do I accept, Brother Jerry? Do I accept my feelings? Jerry's about to have a come part over here too. When you get a hold of some of these truths,
yeah, brother,
that no matter how I feel when I come in this place,
right,
No matter what I've done, no matter the mistakes I've made, when I just recognize that God loves me and He's been loving me ever since Christ died on the cross, He just showed it that day.
Sure, brother.
But that was enough demonstration to last all of eternity.
Yes, brother.
He was just demonstrating what He's been feeling all this time. Is that love toward you and I? You see, He was motivated by love to send Christ. That's why He came. He said, herein is love. Right? So I'm thankful for that. But He loves you and I. And what an expression of love at Calvary. And how that love doesn't change people, I don't understand. It can't not change you.
That's right.
When you get a hold of that He loves you that much, it has to change you. But I'm so thankful that He still loves me. And, you know, it's one thing to know it, right? We go out to the world and we you know, this Tuesday night, I don't know if I'll be able to go or not, but on a regular basis we go out and we knock on doors. And you know what we can always tell people? We can tell them that God loves you. How can we tell them that? Why can I tell them that? How do I know God loves them? I've experienced it personally.
I like it.
But even if I had never experienced it myself, that does not change the fact that God tells them He loves them.
Right.
And He painted the beautiful picture of it at Calvary.
Right.
And said, that's how much He loves you.
Yep.
So we know what we can go? We can go to every door, no matter how bad it is, no matter how much drugs are in there, no matter how much other wickedness is going on. And you know what we can still tell them? God loves you.
Yeah.
And we don't have to lie about it.
Right.
We don't have to question in our minds, does God love them? Thing about it is, you take Steve Wright, for instance. Every time we see him, Steve, God loves you. And I love you. And I mean that, and I hope you do too.
Yeah,
but Steve knows that up here. Right? He's heard it. He knows it up here. But until it goes from here to here, that's why we don't see the change of the life. It has to get from here to here. It has to be a point where you can have knowledge, but until you place your faith and belief in that knowledge, to the point that it makes a change in the way that you see things, the way that you act, it does no good. So you can fill your head with all the knowledge you want. But there has to be something down here that gets a hold of that knowledge and makes a difference in your heart, in your life, in how you live. There's a lot of things in life that I know. I mean, I don't know. I shouldn't say that. There's a few things I know. I don't know a lot. But there's some things, Kim, that I know a few things, but they don't change how I live. Right? Y'all understand that? I know grass is green. If it's orange, would it really change the way I live? I don't know. There's things that we know. I know it has to do with chlorophyll. Do I care? No, not really. I'm thankful for it because it's important, but it don't change me. But there was a day I got a hold of the love of God.
Oh, yeah.
And that did something for me. And it's been doing something for me ever since. See, it motivates my life to be different. And every day I want to be better. I want to be better for Him. Because as we already read, we love Him because He first loved us. What a day in somebody's life when they get a hold of the fact that God loves me. And because He loves me that much, I want to do something about it. Not that we can save ourselves, but you understand that there has to be a decision time in your life. You have to decide if you're going to go after God or not.
That's it.
Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. He had made his decision. He said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The question is, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? We've got to make that decision. You see, there's an exchange that takes place. But it has to be deeper than just the head. See, Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You see, just hearing didn't get the job done. Right?
Yep.
Otherwise, everybody that came in the doors and heard the preaching would be saved. You understand there's a difference. It's one thing for you to hear it, but there has to be a time that you receive it, you believe it. And then after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And, you know, Romans, what about Romans chapter 10? What a beautiful picture that we find here of what this looks like. Romans chapter 10, verse number 8. It says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." So there was a preaching of it, and then there was a faith in it. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's a promise. "For with the heart man believeth." He didn't say with the head man believeth. "But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It takes something down here, Brother Delmer, don't it? There's a lot of people that have it up here, but there's that exchange never, I don't know how to explain it, but the exchange never occurs between here and here. It has to happen for salvation to occur. And but don't get frustrated at people that it's never happened yet, because it takes time. And sometimes it takes longer for some than it does others. And I'll tell you one thing it definitely takes. It takes the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
He's the main ingredient in that. It ain't very far to pack something from here to here. But it takes a big person to get it there.
That's right, brother. That's good.
You see, Kevin, you can hit somebody with your Bible all you want to, and you're not going to drive that stuff from here down to here. The Holy Ghost in an instant can get it that distance to the point that it changes them. But it takes Him. Don't frustrate yourself.
Right.
Don't get frustrated at the preacher. Don't get frustrated at the teacher. It's not us. We can't change nobody.
Right,
I can go knock on every door in the country.
Right.
I can't change nobody. It's not my job to change nobody.
Right.
Get that off of you. Man, we don't need to carry that weight. We can't carry it, Matt.
Right.
You can't do it. I can't do it. Not my job. But I've got this book I can carry.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And I can believe this book, and I can share this book with other people. They're not going to read it themselves, so I've got to share it with them if they're going to get it. But there has to be an exchange that occurs. Oh, my. Has to happen.
Yes.
There has to be a day when knowledge produces faith. It has to get to that point. And it's not just any knowledge, right? The knowledge of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So it has to happen. There has to be that exchange. But nothing is better to know and believe than the love that God has toward us. For a sinner to get saved, you know what they got to get a hold of? They've got to get a hold of the love of God. Otherwise, they'll never change. Make sure that when you witness to somebody, you don't go out and beat them up over their sin. You know, I've seen people talk about witnessing Donnie, and they go out and they tell somebody, "You got to quit this. You need to get out of this. You got to quit your drinking. You got to quit this." Well, that's all. I mean, yeah, it'd be good for them to do that, but what does that do for them eternally?
Nothing.
It don't do nothing. All that does is put the person saying it up on this pedestal. And makes that person feel lower than they already are. And most likely they already know they're low. Right? They probably not got where they need to get yet. But they understand that. How about just telling them about the love of God?
Yep.
Tell them how that Christ died for their sins. According to the Scriptures. He rose again. You know why He did that? For your sins. But not just for yours. He did it for mine too. People need to hear that God loves them. And they need to see that we love them. It makes a difference. You go just tell somebody how wrong they are. It won't do nothing for them, Jerry. But you know how that's a lot of people's mentality. Go guilt somebody into confession. It's not the job. That's not what it's about. It's the love of God that brings people's repentance. That's what leads people to repentance. They have to see the love. If you can't show the love of God, you're probably not going to be a very good witness. You have to be able to love on people. And every one of us here today need to learn how to love on people. But so it goes on there in verse number 16. The next phrase he said, God is love. He is the very definition of love. We saw that back in verse 8 as well. But he depicted love so perfectly that I'll just say it this way. There's only a few times, Joe, in your Bible that the Bible records that God is a noun. Now, you find a lot of times in your Bible that you have God is and then a descriptive word. Let me give you an example. So you might find that God is a merciful God. You would find that God is a jealous God. Those are adjectives that describe God. But when you read God is love, that's not an adjective. That's an identity. God identifies as love. You remember previously he had said God is light. He identifies as light. He identifies as Lord. He identifies as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, you first find God is God of gods and Lord of Lords. Those are some things he identifies as. Light, love, Lord. But you know what you find before any of those? The first thing you find in Deuteronomy 4:24, it says God is a consuming fire. That's number one. You look up the God is word phrase in your Bible, that's what you find. He's a consuming fire. You know what gets people's attention to turn to the love of God? They have to first understand he is a consuming fire. But when you witness, don't leave them at the consuming fire part and never get to the light, the love, and the Lord part. Don't leave those out. They're just a few places in Scripture that put him and his identity with a word. But those are some special things, aren't they? Get a hold of those things, that those are things that God is. I mean, here's a list of things that the Bible says God is. God is consuming fire. He's a merciful God. He's one Lord. He's a jealous God. He's God of gods, Lord of lords. He is thy refuge. He is my strength and power. He is gracious and merciful. He's greater than man, thank God. He's great. He's angry with the wicked every day. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is the king of all the earth. God is judge. God is mine helper. God is for me. That was a blessing. I appreciated that. God is my defense. God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. God is good to Israel. Don't forget that one. God is a sun and shield. God is holy. God is merciful. God is the Lord. God is righteous in all his works. God is jealous. He is able. God, he is the God of the living. He is true. He is faithful. And he is light and he is love. That's all the God is phrases that I found. Now there's more, but those are all ones that point to a specific adjective or a noun. Then there's a lot of things that God's a lot of things. And then if you were to go in your Bible and research the word I am that he said about himself, that Christ said, we'd get so deep we couldn't get out of it today. I'm not trying to get there. I just want you to think when you read your Bible that there's a few things that God just directly identifies with. And I appreciate those, and that makes a difference. I appreciate the identity of God. And you say, well, what difference does that make? Let me give you an example. I could say, Kevin is great. That's an adjective, right? I'm describing Kevin.
But what if I change that last word? What if I changed the last word and I added four letters to it? And I said, Kevin is greatness. That changes it to a noun. And that changes the whole meaning of what I've just said. So here's the example as it compares to, as we look at God. I could say, Kim, I could say God is loving. And that's good, and I appreciate that, right? But don't you agree that there's much more power when we say God is love? You see the difference? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying Kevin is greatness. I'm not saying that. I love Kevin, and he is great. God's greater. I'm just trying to give you examples of how just the slightest change in that word from God is loving versus God is love, that changes the whole meaning. And it's what he's saying is he's identifying as that. And when we get a hold of these things as we understand God, that it'll make a difference in our lives and how we view him. I'm thankful that he is love. He's the embodiment of love. And apparently I'm well out of time, and I didn't make it nowhere today, and I'm sorry. But I appreciate all that God is to me.
Oh, yeah.
And the changes that he makes in my life, and that he didn't just do it one day, Kim, but he just continues to do it over and over. Yeah, over and over. The more I understand about the love of God, the more change he makes in my life. And I appreciate that. Wow. Folks, I appreciate everybody's good attention. We'll have prayer for anybody that wants to pray with us down the hallway there.